Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 1 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Been looking forward to coming. Praying God will revive our hearts. I appreciate the good Spirit of God already manifest in the service today. And it's a blessing to come to God's house when God's at home. I've been there a lot of times, seemed like knocked on the door and nobody even realized he was around, you know. And I was looking for him, wondering where he went, but it's a blessing. To be among God's people with His free Spirit manifested. Yes. Amen. Yes. And I believe if we'll cooperate with God this week, there's no telling what the Lord will do for us. And if we'll yield to Him, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Yes. There He manifests forth His glory. And that's what we need, the glory of our Savior be made manifest. Yes. I want you to stand today as we reverence God's Word together. I'll just read one verse and we'll deal with some others. Look down in verse number 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Father, thank You for the privilege to be in the house of God today. Lord, we've been looking forward to this time together with Your people. Lord, we look to You and ask You for divine strength. No man sufficient of these things, but Lord, our sufficiency's in Thee. And I beseech You that God the Holy Ghost would move in such a way that Jesus might be exalted and magnified. Lord, grant us liberty, wisdom, and power to preach. Honor Yourself now, and God will praise You for what You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I feel like God's burdened my heart to labor out of 2 Timothy this week. And we're going to take note of the changing of the guard. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy the last letter. People's last words are always special. I've got a book entitled Dying Words of Sinners and Saints. And you know, a lot of those times when people would die, their words would be captured and folk would write them down because they are special words. Well, God inspires Paul to write the last book to Timothy. And in this book, 2 Timothy, I believe there's an emphasis of the changing of the guard. Timothy, I've fought my fight. I've run my race. My crown's laid up for me. But now, you're left behind. And if you love Him, if you look for His appearing and you'll serve Him, then you can have the same reward at the end of the way that I'm expecting when I meet the Lord. Amen. And as you look through this book again and again, it's emphasized, Timothy, now the responsibility's on your shoulders. What are you going to do with it? Don't be a coward. Don't be ashamed. Be brave. Be strong. Take hold of this gospel torch. Now, it's your leg of the race to run in this race. Reach out. Take the baton. And son, run with all your heart. Amen. I buried my Uncle Clarence Bishop this past week. Brother Bishop was 72 years old. He'd served God faithfully at Laurel Pines Baptist Church for 31 years. He'd pastored some other churches, been preaching for almost 50 years. Faithful man of God. I mean, one of those just rock solid. Never wavered. Amen. Never wobbled on the axle. Just stayed steadfast. And after we'd finished up the funeral service and I was sitting there talking to one of his sons, he looked at me and he said, "Brother Randy," he said, "an era has passed now." He said, "They just don't make them like Dad anymore." And I said, "You know, you're right. Boy, those old timers and the grit they had and the grace they had and the rock solidness they had. But you know what? God's going to raise up another generation." And as I travel across this country, I'm seeing a change into the guard. Some are taking hold of the things of God and they're going on steadfastly as the church has. Others are handling it very loosely. Some are forsaking the truths of the things of God. And that bothers me. Because if we have a new generation and another group of preachers and another group of singers and church folk come along, I believe the Lord wants us to stay with the basics of this blessed old book, not follow this newfangled business that they call churchianity in this day. But the Lord wants us to stay steadfast with that which the church has always preached and been faithful to. I just put my gospel 10 up last week, and you have about three or four guys pulling the ropes, and then one fella ties. And you can look at the rope, and you can see where it's been tied again and again and again. I probably set that tent that I have up now probably 15 or 20 times, and there's just a little place in the rope. And when you tie it off the first time, I told those guys, I said, tie it where it's been tied. They said, it looks a little loose. I said, tie it where it has been tied, because it will work. A lot of fellas want to run up and down the rope of preaching or serving God, and they want to tie it a little tighter or a little looser. Just tie it where it's been tied. Amen. It will work. Amen. It has worked through these years, and it will work. Now, this morning, as we come to chapter number 1, I want to look at the Christian heritage. As the guard is changed, we need to be reminded that we're not the first ones to ever serve God. We are entering into a spiritual heritage that has gone before us. Now, notice first of all, as we remember this heritage, in verse number 3, the apostle says, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers, with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. The apostle, in remembering this heritage, points back to the past. He says, I serve the same God as my forefathers. But Paul, you were a Pharisee. You got saved out of Phariseeism. That's right. But I want you to know that my forefathers were straight. You look back up the line, praise God. Oh, Enoch was straight. Noah was straight. Abraham had it right. Oh, David, he was in touch with Almighty God. And he's saying this God that we serve is not a Johnny-come-lately God, but He is the God of all ages. And it's a blessing to know, as a young preacher, I consider myself a young preacher. Some of you look at me as an old preacher now. Amen. But I think about this. It's such a confidence to know that God has been around in all ages. Difficult times before the flood. Days of warfare in the times of David. Times of apostasy in the history of Israel. God has been around through all generations. And just about everything that could be thrown at the church in the church age has been thrown at her. And yet God has been there to sustain and keep His people all along the way. Been on to say, as American believers in the heart of the Bible Belt, we need to remember that we've got some forefathers that have served God. And this heritage has been passed on to us. I just got back from preaching in France and over in Wales just a few months ago. And while I was preaching in France, I went up to Paris and preached for Brother Emmanuel Bozy, pastors of Baptist Church in Paris. And Brother Emmanuel told me one day, he said, Brother Andy, I want to take you on a Reformation tour and tell you how France missed its rendezvous with God. And he said, just hold that thought, and said, we'll get back to it later. And so we went to a little old church there. It was a Catholic church. And he talked about a priest that had got a copy of the Word of God and began to study it. And he said, hey, what this Bible's teaching is not what the Catholic Church is declaring. And so he started preaching the truth of God. He got saved by the grace of God. Well, that gospel began to spread throughout France, and the Huguenots got a hold of it, and they began to stand. And boy, there was a reformation going on there before anywhere else. And the Lord was beginning to move. People were getting saved. They were coming by the droves out of the Roman Catholic Church. And even the admiral of the French Navy got saved by the grace of God. Well, the Lord didn't call him to preach, but he did become a fervent witness and testimony to such a degree that the Queen said, if we leave this alone, then our country is going to be destroyed, because these Huguenots and these Bible believers are going to change everything, and we can't have this. So she hired an assassin to kill the admiral, and thought, if I kill one of the leading men, then this will stop this revolution of sorts. And so the assassin shot him and didn't kill him. His mark, he missed his mark.
And so history goes that she told her son, said, there's somebody that wants to take over the kingdom. He said, who is that? And he said, the admiral. He said, well, we'll fix them. And so on St. Bartholomew's Day, they gathered all these Huguenots, these believers together, just outside the palace, which is the Louvre now, up in Paris, and was going to honor them, and they're going to have a big feast and all of this. Well, at the tolling of the Catholic church bell, soldiers came from every quarter up the narrow streets of Paris, and they began to slay the believers that were gathered there, literally by the thousands. And the river ran red with blood. And for 7 days they hunted God's children down like animals and slew them wherever they found them. And as a result, those believers fled that persecution, and many of them wound up in America. Brother Emmanuel says, I believe we missed our rendezvous with God, our gathering place with God. Said the greatest minds and the greatest believers of faith left our country. They came to America. They went up into Europe. And I thought, my, no wonder they're in such darkness today. No wonder they're in such a terrible turmoil today. Because they have forsaken the living God in days past. And this generation is reaping that. While I was preaching over in Wales, this is the 100th anniversary of the Great Welsh Revival. 1902, 1903, 1904. Boy, a mighty move of God. As mighty a move of God as we've seen in modern times. And the Lord blessed in a mighty way. But you travel up and down the highways and hedges of Wales and ask the average person on the street, what about the Great Welsh Revival? They'll say, the what? Revival? What's a revival? Oh, you're talking about maybe where some believers gathered a church or something. No, I'm talking about when God came down. When the Lord moved. The old coal miners got saved. So many of them got saved, they had to retrain the mules after the revival because the mules had been trained with cuss words and they didn't even know what the fellas were talking about. But they'll look at you in Wales and they'll say, what in the world are you talking about? 100 years and what a difference. A total turnaround. Amen. Up in Scotland and England, the Covenanters, they signed the covenant in their own blood. They said, we believe salvation is by the divine grace of God through faith in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Apart from sacraments, apart from popery, apart from all that. My friend, they began to slay believers there. They'd chop their heads off and their hands off and they'd nailed their heads up, my friend, at Giles Cathedral. Down at the straw market, they slew hundreds of believers. And if you go there to Edinburgh today, you can find those graves of the Covenanters, the one that believed in the covenant of the grace of God. And you know their tombs because they put black rocks up and they put crossbones and skulls as though these were poison men. And so again, they fled to America. And not only that, they were banished to this country from Scotland and England and Wales and all of that part of the world. But what they did, Europe dumped out the finest believers into the new world. They said, we'll get rid of these scoundrels. They dumped them off in a wilderness that would consume them alive, they thought. But instead they bowed their head, they believed God. God took care of them. Then came the time, my friend, for the Boston Tea Party and the Revolutionary War. And those forefathers that we have that fought that fight weren't fighting so they could have a free enterprise. They weren't fighting so they could live in sin and do what they wanted to do in sin. They were fighting to keep Mother England from oppressing them with taxation and especially religiously. My friend, when they began to stand up and they began to fight and they stood beside those oak trees and began to pop those red coats off, they had a purpose and a reason behind it all. They had something down deep in their heart. They said, no more will the government tell us how to worship, when to worship, or what to worship. We'll take this Bible, we'll believe God, and we'll stand for God's glory. The Baptist churches and the churches of this country entered into that warfare to rebel against Mother England and all of her governmental oppression. I remember reading about one time this preacher had got a shipment of Isaac Watts hymn books. They were hard to come by and they were very expensive. and said the war was coming close to the church. One of the soldiers come running in the church and said, "Preacher," said, "we've run out of wadding for our muskets." Said, "What shall we do?" Said he thought about it. Said he hesitated. And then he said, "All right." And he reached and got those Isaac Watt hymns booked. And he ripped the page out. And he said, "Here, take these hymn books. Give them Watts, boys. Give them Watts." Yes, yes, yes. They'd rip those Isaac Watts hymn books and stuff it down there. And they'd fire away. That's the kind of men that stood in days past. Yes, yes, yes. Old Patrick Henry, when dying, said, "I have no physical wealth to leave my family. Yep. But I leave them the greatest heritage of all, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they'll believe Him and they'll trust Him, they'll have the greatest riches of all." Like Paul, I can say I'm serving the same God that my forefathers served way back yonder. And you'd have to be blind to read the real history of this nation and not realize what a Christian heritage we have, my friend, throughout the history of America. Amen. But not only did he talk about the forefathers, but he talked about the faithful mothers. He said, "Timothy, it's not just something you've read about in the history book. Son, it's something that's happened in your very home." Look down in verse number 5. He said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee." He said, "It dwelt first in thy grandmother and in thy mother." He says, "Son, you got a mama and a grandma that loved God. You watch this real faith in action. Son, I believe you've got real faith in your heart. And I believe you've seen that real faith in your grandma and in your mama." Brother Atif Hamadi is a friend of mine. I preached several meetings for him. He pastors the Baptist church in East Jerusalem. Brother Atif came through, it's been 2 years ago now, and he had to go from one place to the other, and he said, "I've always heard about Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge." And said, "I'm going to take my wife up there just for a couple of days to rest and relax and just see what's there. I've heard so much about it." But he said, told his wife, he said, "Now we're going to go there and enjoy ourselves, but," he said, "I'm going to witness to the first 10 people that I find up there." And so he started witnessing. And he said, the first one, he asked, said, "Are you saved?" So they said, "Yes, I'm saved." He said, "Well, how do you know you're saved?" He said, "Well, I've got a King James Bible. And that Bible tells me how Jesus bled and died on the cross. And how He rose from the dead. And how I've trusted Him as my Lord and Savior. And God saved me." Brother Atif said, "I was taken back by that." He said, "I talked to the second person. Said they told me almost the same thing." He said, "I talked to 10 people in a row in those mountains that worked in those shops. And said all 10 of them told me they were saved." He said, "Brother Randy, were they just trying to be nice to me?" I said, "Brother Atif, when you go over to Jerusalem, you expect to run into Jews and Muslims. And you're going to run into a lot of them on every street corner." I said, "But thank God when you come to the heart of the Bible Belt, you're apt to run into a few saved folk along the way." Amen. You know why? We got some grandmas and some grandpas that are still alive that love God. Boy, we could have stopped and have a testimony right now. How many sitting in this building could say, "Yes, sir, I got a granny, I got a grandpa, they love God. I got a great-grandma, I got a great-grandpa that love God. My mama raised me in church. I've never known anything but being in the house of God and around the things of God." Friend, you don't know how rare that is in this world. You get out of the heart of the Bible Belt and it is very rare. I'm preaching to a lot of first generation Christians. And you know what's sad? We've got a generation coming on now that's giving themselves over to pleasure, over to working, over to money and houses and land. And the house of God's not that important to them anymore in Knoxville, Tennessee. Amen. We stayed here last night in Knoxville. Of course, had the big ball game there and all that. I got up, walked out through the parking lot, went to get a little breakfast down there at the lobby. I saw Mercedes-Benz. I saw Lexus. I saw the finest Fords and Chevrolets made. People come out, my friend, older people I'm talking about, in their Bermuda shorts and all that. And all they had on their mind this Lord Day morning was the great loss or the great victory down here at the ball field. No consciousness of God or the things of God. Friend, I want to tell you, when grandma and grandpa forsake the house of God, it affects the sons and the daughters and the children and the grandchildren. And if you're out of a family that served God, hey, the guard is changing. Now what are you going to do? When we bury grandma underneath the old pine tree on the mountaintop, are you going to stay faithful to God like grandma did? Is that just some old fogey, old-fashioned religion? Is that some outdated thing, what grandpa did, the prayer meetings he had and the dedication he had? Is that just something, my friend, that is of a bygone era and a bygone time? Oh no, young Timothy, what God did for grandma, what God did for mama, God wants to do for you. Amen. As a young boy, my grandmother was blind, my great-grandma was blind, but we'd go over every Sunday evening. My sister and I, and we'd sing two songs, and one of them was, "From the dust of the earth, my God created man. His breath made man a living soul." I remember singing that, seeing them tears drip out of my blind grandma's eyes, down on her apron, boy, and she raised that hand, and she just praised God. I remember my granny Bishop, when there wasn't any faith in that Bishop clan, old granny loved God, and she served God. Even in the hard times, she stayed by the stuff. And when granny was a-dying, I said, "Granny, do you know her?" And pointed to one of her daughters. She said, "No, I don't believe I know her." I said, "Granny, you know me, don't you? I'm your grandson. I'm your preacher boy." She said, "Don't recall who you are." I said, "Granny, do you know Jesus?" Boy, her eyes brighten up, them little feeble hands. She pulled them up there fast. She said, "Oh, yes." Said, "There's nobody like Jesus." Said, "How can I ever forget Him?" Amen. My wife's sitting here this morning. She was raised by her grandma and her grandpa. They kept her in the house of God and under the things of God. She's got a godly heritage on that side just like I do. And God put us together. Amen. And we're trying to see to it that our four children have a godly heritage. And they think about the things of God when they think about home. And they think about daddy and they think about mama. God forbid that we raise our children and abuse them spiritually and not leave behind a legacy of spiritual matters. You say, "Well, my mom and daddy didn't serve God." Well, I'll tell you what you can do this morning. You can determine by the grace of God to give your family something that you didn't have, and that is a godly heritage, and leave behind for them something. Amen. You can't back up and change the past, but you can change the present right now. He said, "Timothy, I want you to remember the heritage. God has blessed you, son. Don't take it for granted. Don't drop the ball. Lay hold on that gospel baton and run with it with a sure grip." The changing of the guard, is it going to die with you? Say, "It can't happen. You go to Europe today. It has happened there. Somebody's forgotten their heritage." Secondly, I want you to look at the fact that we're to be revived in hope in verse 6. "Wherefore, because of all this, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God that is in thee by the putting on of my hands." He says, "Son, you've remembered your heritage now. Have a revival because of that heritage and hope in your own heart." He says, "Stir up the gift of God." He said, "You need a spiritual stirring, Timothy." Yeah, mama loved God. Grandma loved God. I love God. Forefathers loved God. But son, you need to stir up that gift of God that's in you. Now, God gifts every believer. Every believer has spiritual gifts within you. You're saved by the grace of God. You've got Jesus, the greatest gift in your heart. That word "stir up," if you'll study it, it has a metaphor attached with it of the stirring up of a fire. All you have to do to let a fire die down in your fireplace is nothing. Don't attend it. Don't stir it. Don't feed it. Just don't mess with it. Just leave it alone. And it'll die in and of itself. But if you want to keep a good fire burning, you're going to have to keep your fireplace cleaned out, first of all. Amen. You get old ashes build up, and it'll smother it down in and of itself. love. And as God's people, we may need a good fireplace cleaning this week. God, help me to carry the ashes out. Lord, purge the chimney of my heart. All that old black soot and filth and stuff. Lord, deliver me from that which is choking the fire down. But not only that, the embers are there, Timothy. You need to get in there and stir it up. Take the poker and begin to stir it up. Oh, preacher, you just come in here this week trying to stir us up. You're exactly right. Simon Peter said, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He said it's just right that God's preacher get the poker of the Word of God and begin to stir around in the coals of your heart. Remind you of how God saved you. Remind you of how God blessed you. Remind you of how responsible we are and how the burden is now on our shoulders. He said, son, stir up the gift of God that's in thee. I've never seen so many folk with a laid-back, lackadaisical attitude in this hour. Well, I'm here, preacher. Bless me if you can. You know, if the Lord sends a whirlwind through, I might put my little kite up and fly it a little bit. But otherwise, I'm just going to take it as it comes. Whatever happened to they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Seek Him early while He may be found. What happened to God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What about draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh to you? Preacher, I just feel like the fire's died down. Well, get around the fireplace, start stirring it up. Amen. And then after you've stirred it up, you need to put a little kindling on there and a little dry wood. And after you get it burning real good, you can put a little green wood on it and some old back logs, and she'll burn a long time. Amen. He says, son, you need a revival. Though you've got this great heritage, you need a revival. We need a revival across this great Bible belt of ours. We've let the devil come in and rob us. We've let him come in and talk us out of old-time worship and old-time praying, old-time preaching of the Word of God. And he's deceiving churches on the right hand and on the left. What we used to see out in California, up in New York, now coming to the heart of the Bible belt. We need an old-fashioned heaven sent revival. Amen. And then in verse number 7, he reminds us of our not only spiritual stirring, but our spiritual strength. He said, God had not given us the spirit of fear. The Lord's not the one that's got you cowed down and afraid. Preacher, I'm afraid of what they'll think. God didn't give you that spirit of fear. Preacher, you know, if I serve God, it may cost me. They may let me go down there. But God didn't give you that spirit of fear. But preacher, if I really sell out and go with God, what do my boyfriend think of it? God didn't give you that spirit of fear. The devil will use fear to keep you from going on with God. I like what the old Puritan John Gill said one time. Fella said to him, said, Gill, if you don't quit preaching the way you're preaching, you're going to lose some subscribers and supporters. John Gill said, I am not afraid to be poor. Amen. Amen. Listen, you're just going to have to grit your teeth and say, I'm not afraid to be poor. I'm not afraid to be unpopular. I'm not afraid to be disliked. I'm not afraid of what the world opinion is about me. God didn't give us the spirit of fear. And I want to ask you this question. Any invitation, God deals with your heart, and you won't even move to an altar 30 feet away. How in the world do you expect to obey God outside these doors if you won't obey God inside an atmosphere like this, which is conducive to Christianity, where folk are pulling for you, praying for you, and they're all for what you're doing? How in the world are you going to serve God out there in that world that despises you, hates you, and shoves against you in every facet of the word? Amen. Then in verse number 8, he said, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. He said, son, stand steadfast. Don't get ashamed of me. And don't you be ashamed of his prisoner. I'm the prisoner of Christ, not the prisoner of Rome. Yeah, I'm a jailbird far as they're concerned. But I want you to know I was in bondage to Jesus a long time before I was ever in bondage to Rome. Don't get ashamed of God's man or God's people. Matter of fact, you enter in with us. Be partaker of that affliction. Amen. But then not only does he tell us to be revived in the hope, but in verse 12 through 18, he talks about being resolved in the Holy Ghost. Amen. He said, "For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I believe it, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us."
Amen.
He's saying, son, be resolved that you're not going to be the one to drop the ball. Be resolved you're going to keep that good thing God's committed unto you by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
It talks about salvation. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Against that, have you committed your soul unto Him?
Yeah. Yeah.
Are you saved by the grace of God?
Amen.
You say, "I'd love to give my children a spiritual heritage. I'd love for them to know something about God." Well, how can you teach them about God if you don't know God yourself?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Evan Roberts in the Welch Revival, his first point of that 3 or 4 point outline that he preached everywhere was, you've got to know that you're saved beyond any shadow of a doubt.
Amen.
And share that testimony publicly.
Amen.
A lot of folk are just joining churches and they think it's a good thing to have a little religion in their family. But yet they've never committed themselves to the Lord Jesus. And they don't have that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. They don't know that foretaste, the glory divine. I'm glad for that May night. Thank God 26 years ago. And I bowed my knee and called on His name. And He saved me and gave me assurance in the Holy Ghost of God. Verse 13, He said, "You hold fast to doctrinal soundness. Hold fast the form of sound words." Form of sound words, that's that doctrinal soundness. I tell you, I get agitated, preacher. Folk wanting to divorce doctrine from the house of God. Don't give us any doctrine, preacher. Just come in here and stir us up a little bit and, you know, preach love. And what you believe determines on how you behave.
Amen.
We can have a circus and holler and all that and not even know what we're hollering about. But if we're doctrinally sound in this blessed old book, thank God, you'll have a thick foundation under you that will not crumble. If the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? We're not here just having a hoopla. Thank God we've got something to shout about. He said, you hold fast that form of sound words. Don't leave it. Be doctrinally sound. We got so much corruptness in this hour. You don't believe it? Just listen to the radio on any given Sunday morning. Stuff that's being preached and proclaimed, I tell you, about 1,000 miles from this Bible.
Amen.
Thank God for folk that are solid and stay that way, he says. But then not only doctrinal soundness. Look in verse 14. He said, "And that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." He's saying, son, determined to be steadfast. You've had some things committed to you. The Word of God's committed to you. The Church of God's committed to you. The things of God are committed to you. You hold that fast. Stay on course. And then he closes it with two illustrations. He says in verse 15, "You know that all they which were in Asia are turned away from thee, of whom are Phygelius and Hermogenes." He said, there are many fallen away. And he named some names. And I could name some names this morning. One right after another. And you don't have to look far to see those that have turned away from the things of God. But he said, I want to leave you with an illustration, son. Maybe this will encourage you. You remember Onesiphorus? Yes, Paul, you remember what he did for me down there at Ephesus when I was facing the beast of Ephesus and in such a battle there? Oh, yes, I remember him. So you know what? He showed up at Rome the other day.
Amen.
He said, he sought me out diligently.
Amen.
Said he went to the magistrate and said, are you holding a man by the name of Paul? He's from Tarsus. He's a Jew. He's a preacher of the way of Christianity. Do you know where he's at? Yes, sir, I do. He's down at cell block number 9. Can I go see him? Well, I don't. Yes, I need to see him. Got to see him. All right, go on. He came up to Rome. He wasn't a coward. He wasn't afraid of those effeminate devils that had Paul incarcerated, though he himself could have been jailed for that very same faith. He diligently sought him out. Not only sought him out, but said, he refreshed my soul. Said, he brought me a spiritual drink of water. Said, just seeing his face steadfast, unmovable, going on with God. Timothy, that encouraged me so much. He said, now son, there's your illustration. Follow that illustration. Right. Zonosiphorus stayed faithful and he sought me out and he's going on with God. Yeah. You look at him and say, if God can use him, God can run through him a refreshment even to Paul and to others. Perhaps God can help me to be steadfast. Even in the face of Rome, Nero, and all of that crowd. And friend, as I look back and I see their steadfastness when they were killing believers, putting wax garments on them, lighting them up like candles to put light on their old wicked parties they were having up at their palaces. And I see believers staying steadfast there. Can I not serve God in this generation, in these days, with all the blessings, the means, and the favor that we have? We have absolutely no excuse. What's the message, preacher? There's a changing of the guard. We've been left behind a Christian heritage. Are we going to sell our heritage out? Are we going to determine by the grace of God, Lord, help me to see how important it is to stay steadfast? Grandma and Grandpa, they're going off the scene. But God, as a young man, as a young lady, as a young couple, as a middle-aged couple, God help me to be faithful and resolve to continue on to serve you. Amen. Let's stand all over the house. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed today. Some are already praying here in this altar. God spoke to your heart this Sunday morning. Preacher, I want to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Why don't you come and commit yourself afresh and anew to Him? Or you may be saved by the grace of God. And you may be serving the Lord, but why don't you come and commit yourself to Him? And say, Lord, by the grace of God, I want to be faithful to this heritage that You've given me. I want to be an influence to my family, my friends, and especially my children. Children, it may be mom and dad's not serving God this morning. You may need to come and say, Lord, begin that work in me. Lord, help me to lay hold on what the church has had all these years. And help me to be steadfast. I wonder if there's one here today. Say, preacher, I've never been saved by the grace of God. I want your prayers. Raise that hand right up and down. Anybody, anywhere, as we wait. Preacher, I don't have that heritage. I'm not saved. Pray for me. Anybody, anywhere. All right, as she begins to play and these are praying here in the altar, I want to ask you to obey God today. Let the Lord have His way, would you? That's right. Join.